Let us begin. We're in Jeremiah chapter 27. Which means we're halfway through Jeremiah. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 27. Let me pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for your word, for your spirit that teaches us your truth, and for your son who is the object of all your revelation. We thank you that you have opened our eyes and unstopped our ears that we might see the truth and hear the truth and might rejoice with one another in the truth. We pray that our hearts would be prepared to receive it and to bring forth abundant fruit for your honor and your glory. We thank you for the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus, for the salvation and the forgiveness of sins that he has provided as a propitiation on the cross, for the hope of the resurrection as the first fruits from the dead, and for all the blessings that we have on a daily basis that come from your hand, we give you abundant thanks. Now teach us by your Spirit that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be equipped for every good work done in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Jeremiah chapter 27, there are three warnings. The first warning in Jeremiah 27, verses 1 through 11, is a warning to the nations. Let me read those verses. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck, and send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon, by messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to go to their master, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth are my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the wild animals of the fields to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. It will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve him, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have destroyed it by my hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from the land. And I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let remain on its land, declares the Lord. And they will till it and dwell in it." Now, it's interesting. The message that Jeremiah gives is not even one of repentance. It's one of almost unbelievable obedience, sort of like Abraham sacrificing his son. This is a strange, strange message. And one of the things we need to understand is that Jeremiah was a prophet to the nations. It says that in Jeremiah 1:5. He was not just a prophet to the nation of Israel. He was a prophet to the nations. And in this passage, he was told by God to wear a yoke around his neck. Now, what is a yoke for? making the animal do what you want. Go where you want it to go. Jeremiah is saying you must put yourself under the yoke of God, which means under the yoke of Babylon, in order to be preserved. Of course, that's not making a lot of sense to these people. But he explains to them why this is the case by explaining to them who God is. God telling of himself. It says in verse 5, I have made the earth and the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. He rules the nations that do not recognize him as God. All the nations are under God's control. Every single one of them. And he rules them whether they recognize him or not. Paul in Athens said, God has appointed the territories of the lands and has laid down the borders of the countries for his own purposes to accomplish his will. God is able to even use the wicked to accomplish his purposes. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17 and following, it talks about the nations in the eyes of God or likened to God. What are they? They're a drop in the bucket. They're dust on the scale. They're regarded as nothing and less than nothing. He merely blows on them and they're gone. He does whatever he pleases in the heavens and on the earth. And no one stays his hand. We see that God rules the nations that do not recognize him as God. Why? Because he is their creator. He is the creator of all things. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, we are encouraged to be obedient to our government because every government is from God. Every government is from God. God created them all. And you think God could create a wicked, worthless, ungodly government and claim that he created it? He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, for crying out loud. Yes, he can do that. He is the creator. So what nations is he talking to? It says in verse 3, he's talking to Edom, who was Israel's brother. Moab, who was Israel's cousin. The sons of Ammon, who were Israel's cousin. Tyre and Sidon. Two cities up north of Israel. Now you could have added Philistia in there, but these cities and countries sort of went around Israel. God is talking to those countries that surround Israel. We have a similar situation today. There are nations that surround Israel that are not real friendly to them. And these nations were not real friendly, even though some of them were relatives. What are they supposed to speak? Well, it says in verse 3 and 4 that word is to be sent to the kings by the messengers. Messengers would come to Jerusalem and meet with King Zedekiah, and Jeremiah would be there. It said, let me tell you what else you need to tell your king. See this yoke on my neck? Let this be a visible reminder of what you're supposed to talk about. You need to put yourself under the yoke of Babylon. None of those kings appreciated that. So word was to be sent to the kings by the messenger. And what is the message? I have made the earth, the men, and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. God is creator, and therefore God is sovereign. He can do whatever he pleases. Therefore, it would behoove you to do what he says. And then in verse 6, it says, I have given the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arms, and I'll give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. I will give all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and I will give the wild animals to serve him. God has given land and animals to Nebuchadnezzar. Whatever God wants to give to whomever he wants to give it, so be it. Now that's interesting that he's giving lands to Nebuchadnezzar, but he's also giving the wild animals. What purpose would the wild animals be? I'm not entirely sure. Maybe one of y'all could share something on your own thoughts. But whatever would be the case, Nebuchadnezzar had use of them by the sovereign determination of God. Then it says in verse 8, it will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish. Some of the nations will serve Babylon. I guess for letter D, all of the nations will serve Babylon in one way or another. They will either serve Babylon in Babylon, or they will serve Babylon in their own land. But all the nations are going to serve Babylon. Now, you choose what you want. You fight Babylon, you serve him in his country. You surrender to Babylon, you can serve him in your own country and stay put. But you will serve Babylon. God said so. You will put your neck under the yoke of Babylon. You will do so. One way or another. But notice what it says after that. Verse 7, all the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. So what happens in letter E? Babylon will serve other nations. Did that happen? The Medes and the Persians took Babylon. The Greeks took the Medes and the Persians, and the Romans took the Greeks. All these successive kingdoms and empires, Babylon served. The nations are a drop in the bucket. There is dust on the scales. He merely blows on them, and they're gone. So he says, Babylon, you must serve him, either in your own land or in Babylon. But Babylon's going to be a servant to the nations as well. And what will the nations suffer? Letter F, some nations will suffer the sword, famine, and pestilence. The big three, right? This is what God always promises to a land that rejects him. The sword, famine, and pestilence. Hunger and disease and war. That's what the four horsemen of the apocalypse are all about. Bringing the sword, famine, and pestilence to the world. And Jeremiah gives a caution. Because if these people are if these messengers are convicted and go to their kings and tell them this message, there are going to be those at home in those countries that are going to say, whoa, wait a minute, not so much. And that's the caution that Jeremiah provides for them in verse 8. It will be that the nation or the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar and which will not put its neck under the yoke of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence until I have destroyed it by his hand. But as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. The kings were not to listen to their own prophets. Why? They were saying, do not serve Babylon. So Jeremiah warns the kings not to listen to their own prophets who were saying, do not serve Babylon. Why? For they prophesy a lie to you in order to remove you far from the land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. Why were the prophets prophesying a lie? Why were they saying, stay and fight? Why were they saying, not surrender? Because they were patriotic? No. Because God had a plan. And the plan was to remove them from the land. And how was he going to accomplish that plan? By sending a lie through false prophets that the people would believe in order that he might justly judge them. Is it possible for the wisest men of the country to think in a way that is ungodly and unrighteous, and make decisions and tell the people the way in which they are supposed to walk, and it's completely opposed to God? Is that possible? Yeah, it's possible. It's been possible for a long time. But why is it possible? When had God determined, now this is for the nations, I realize that, but when had God determined the judgment on Israel? That it was coming and nothing would stop it? In the days of Manasseh. Since Manasseh, we've had Josiah and Jehoiakim. About 40 years of mercy, so to speak. God hasn't forgotten. He's bringing the judgment upon the nations. And he sends a lying spirit, if you will, into the mouths of the prophets, the soothsayers, the sorcerers of those nations, in order that they might lead the people astray so that he might have a righteous reason to judge them. God is patient. And if God is patient, he may wait 40 years. He may wait 200 years. Time is not an issue to God. But once he is determined to judge, the judgment will come. So what is the caution letter B there? Surrender to Babylon and live. Fight Babylon and die. Now that's not a message that most people want to hear. You would not like to hear a message by a prophet saying, surrender to the Soviet Union and live. And be their vassal state. Fight them like good Americans, with the greatest army in the world, and you will die. Would you even believe that? Would you even believe any nation on the earth could take us? I've watched those military shows. We have weapons that are not right. They kill people in great numbers. not to mention the atomic bomb. But mortars that can be fired hundreds of miles and hit a target. Smart bombs that fly into the window of a place of occupancy of an enemy. It's incredible what we can do. Nobody could stand against us. Maybe they can. Because there's one greater than our army. And that is the Lord. And I remember the first time I realized that very clearly was when President Carter sent those helicopters to Iran to rescue the hostages. And the sand got in the engines and the helicopters crashed. And we didn't get the hostages out. And our wonderful machinery and weaponry was useless. And that's when I realized, if God so wants to stop your army, He can do it just with sand. What?
Dust on the scales.
That's all He needs, is a little dust. Okay, now in Roman numeral 2, in verses 12 through 15, we have a warning to King Zedekiah. What is the message? It says, I spoke words like all these to Zedekiah. So everything Jeremiah said to the nations, he said to Zedekiah as well, king of Judah. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, famine, pestilence, as the Lord has spoken to that nation which will not serve the king of Babylon? So do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they prophesy falsely in my name in order that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. So here's Jeremiah, probably in the king's court, telling these messengers from other kings of other nations, the Lord is sovereign, the Lord's creator, He's going to judge your nation, you need to submit to Babylon, you can stay in your land, you fight Babylon, you die. Oh, Zedekiah, same thing for you. It's not just to the nations, it's to you too, Zedekiah. So what was his message? Resist Babylon and die. I guess that should be number two. Number one should be surrender to Babylon and live. Number two is resist Babylon and die. Because letter A is you and your people. Zedekiah, it all depends on you. All your people are depending on you. Do all the people of the land ever depend on one person sometimes? Yeah. And the decision by that one person affects the whole country, right? King Zedekiah has a choice to make. To fight Babylon or to surrender. If he fights Babylon and dies, it'll be for him and his people. And how will it happen? Same way it always happens. By sword, by famine, and by pestilence. The admonition, same admonition. Do not listen to your prophets. Why? Because their message was fight Babylon and live. That's not an option. The options are surrender to Babylon and live or fight Babylon and die. One of the options is not fight Babylon and live. That's not one of the options God gave, so you can't choose it. But that was the option the prophets were giving. So it's a lie. And what was their purpose? Same purpose we saw before. They prophesy falsely in my name in order that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Whom did God know the people would listen to? He knew they would listen to the false prophets. And when they listened to the false prophets and chose the option that wasn't on the choices, fight Babylon and live, they fought Babylon and died, just like God said. And rather than being able to stay in their land and serve Babylon and Judah and Jerusalem, they had to serve Babylon in Babylon. And they were taken captive. So Roman numeral 3, a warning to the priests and the people. What do you think the warning is to the priests and the people? Serve Babylon and live. Fight Babylon and die. Don't listen to the false prophets. It's the same thing. The same thing. So a history lesson. We've had this history lesson in part before. In 609 B.C., Jehoiakim becomes king. This is after Josiah. He is appointed king by Pharaoh Necho. His brother was removed, and he was appointed king. He's in power for 3 or 4 years, and in 605, we have the first Babylonian captivity. And now, Jehoiakim no longer serves Egypt. Jehoiakim serves Babylon. In 597 B.C., and that's about 11 or 12 years later, and that's how long Jehoiakim reigned, Zedekiah becomes king. Now, Zedekiah, his name was Eliakim, but somebody changed his name. Nebuchadnezzar changed his name. Now, he gave him a good Hebrew name, but he changed his name anyway so as to say, "You're mine, and you will do what I say." And just to make you aware of that, I'm going to take some things. I'm going to take some golden vessels, and I'm going to take some people. And let that be a warning to you not to mess with me. So in 597, we also have the second Babylonian captivity. And we have the vessels of the temple taken to Babylon. Can you imagine that? I don't know what to compare it to. Maybe this. Somebody breaks into, I think it's at the Smithsonian Institution, the Constitution of the United States, the one they signed, wherever it is. Somebody breaks into that building, takes the Constitution, and takes it to another country. That would make us furious, wouldn't it? These were the vessels of the temple of God. And Babylon took them. Trying to get you to understand how angry this would have made people. And how, quote unquote, not right it is. And what was his message? He said, "Behold, the vessels of the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, saying in verse 16, 'Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they are prophesying a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a ruin?'" The message was, do not listen to the prophets. What were the prophets saying? The vessels of the temple will return from Babylon shortly. Why were the prophets saying that? We are Israel. We are God's chosen people. And He will not allow this to happen. When in fact, He was causing it to happen. But that makes sense. We are Israel. God is our God. And these golden pieces of dishes and things, they belong to us. And our God is mightier than the gods of Babylon. And God will judge Babylon, and those vessels will be brought back immediately. They are prophesying to you a lie. They're not coming back anytime soon. At least not for 70 years. The second part of the message, serve Babylon and live. And Jeremiah had a few questions, a couple of questions for the nation. One of the questions he asked is, why will you die? Why won't you listen to the Lord? Why don't you do what the Lord says? Why do you guys keep choosing death over life? Why do you keep choosing to disobey God? Well, there's a good reason for that. Sin is pleasurable. Moses chose to be associated with the people of God and their afflictions rather than the passing pleasures of Egypt. He made a good choice. There are a lot of people who would have chosen the passing pleasures of Egypt because it would have been a great, great time on earth. But what will a man give in exchange for his soul, though he gain the whole world? How does that help his soul? And why will this city be ruined? Do you guys want to see Jerusalem destroyed? Do you guys want to? I mean, they took the articles of gold out of the temple, but they left it standing. Do you want to see the temple destroyed? Do you want to see the king's house destroyed? Do you want to see the walls of Jerusalem completely knocked over? Is that what you want? You want this city to be ruined? Apparently. They didn't want to choose the way of the Lord. So there's this test that Jeremiah gives. In verse 19, "For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the stands, and concerning the rest of the vessels that are left in the city." So that word for pillars and sea and stands are all parts of the temple that Nebuchadnezzar took, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried into exile Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. So those were the things he didn't take into exile, apparently. And he took people like Jehoiakim and some of the nobles, talking in verse 20 about the second Babylonian captivity. "Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah in Jerusalem. They will be carried to Babylon, and they will be there until the day I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place." Now, what was the challenge Jeremiah gave to the prophets in verse 18? But if they are prophets, if they know how to predict the future, if they know how to determine the will of God, if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now entreat the Lord of hosts that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem may not go to Babylon. Okay, you think you have the right message. Let's put it to the test. You're saying that those vessels will return. I'm saying these vessels are going to be taken. You entreat the Lord on behalf of these vessels not being. We're not even going to argue about the vessels returning. You just ensure that these stay here. And I tell you they're leaving. What happened? They left. Babylon came a third time and took all the gold. Jeremiah was the true prophet. It's sad that false prophets aren't always recognized at the time, and that true prophets aren't recognized. I don't know that we have prophets today, but we have the Word of God. And it's sad that some people don't understand the truth of the Word of God when it needs to be understood. But they're not going to understand it afterwards either. Not unless God does a work in their heart. I've mentioned it several times. Jeremiah, at the end of his ministry, is asked whether we go to Egypt or stay here. We know you're a prophet of God and that you speak the truth. Everything you've said has come true. What do we do? Jeremiah said, we stay here. They say, you're a liar. We're going to Egypt. After all this, after Jeremiah chapter 27, you can say something like that? You're a liar? We're going to Egypt? When Jeremiah can speak on authority of the Word of God and tell you where the vessels are going, he can certainly tell you where you're going. Well, there's much to consider about the nature of God and the nature of man in this passage, but we have about 9 minutes left, and I'll open it to anyone who had a comment, a thought today or throughout the week that might add to what was said. Barbara?